Welcome to Torah Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Schmidman. What if six memories could change the way you see your day? This summer, join the OU Women's Initiative as we explore the Sheish Zechiros, the six remembrances that have shaped the Jewish people for generations. Six inspiring courses, outstanding educators, one meaningful summer of Torah learning. Register at ouwomen.org/elite26. That's ouwomen.org/elite26. And now for today's perek.
Welcome to Torah Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Lynn Kraft, and today we will be learning Melachim Bet Perek Chaf, chapter 20. In the last perek, Perek Yotet, chapter 19, we learned of Hashem's miraculous salvation of Yerushalayim from the large army of Sancheiriv at the very last minute, when he sent his Malach HaMavet, his angel of death, to kill all 185,000 of Sancheiriv's soldiers in the middle of the night. The first pasuk in our parak, pasuk Aleph, verse 1, tells us, "Bayamim ahem chala Chizkiyahu lamot." In those days, Chizkiyahu became terminally ill. What are those days that this pasuk is referring to, though? It seems that these words are referring back to the days in which Yerushalayim was almost attacked by Sancheiriv, which is the immediately preceding episode discussed in the last parak, parak Yotet, chapter 19. That means that as the nation was enduring a national crisis, Chizkiyahu was simultaneously experiencing a personal crisis. And what we'll see soon is that they both were granted miraculous salvations, according to Rashi, even on the very same day. Chizkiyahu's terminal illness will be referred to in Pasuk Zayin, verse 7, as Shchin, which means that it was some kind of skin disease. I mean, we generally translate Shchin in the context of the Makot as boils, but obviously it was something on his skin. But why did Chizkiyahu become sick in the first place? It's interesting because we're not given any reason in the text. But Chazal actually offer a very interesting insight in the Gemara of Brachot, Daf Yod Amin Aleph, where they explain that when Yishayahu went to visit Chizkiyahu because he was sick, performing the mitzvah Bikur Cholim, right, visiting the sick, Chizkiyahu asked him why he had been punished so harshly. And Yishayahu responded that it was because he didn't even try to have children, which, as we know, is a Torah obligation for all men called Peru Revu, be fruitful and multiply, which is a little bit surprising because we know that Chizkiyahu is extremely righteous. He was described as a tzaddik, vayasa yashar b'nei Hashem. He did everything that Hashem wanted. Why would he neglect such an important personal mitzvah? And so the Gemara continues by telling us that Chizkiyahu explained to Yishayahu that the reason why he decided not to have children was because he saw Beruach HaKodesh with the divine spirit that his descendants would not be worthy. To which Yishayahu replied, "How could you decide to do that? You have to do what you're commanded. Let Hashem figure out the rest." And this medrash is actually likely based on the fact that we're told in the next parak, parak Chaf Aleph, chapter 21, that Chizkiyahu's son Menashe ascended the throne at the age of 12. Which means that he must have been born after this illness of Chizkiyahu's, since, as we'll see soon, Chizkiyahu ended up living for 15 more years after this episode. However, as we have already learned from the beginning of the Pasuk in verse 1, that was not the original plan. In fact, in the continuation of Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, Yishayahu told Chizkiyahu, "Ko amar Hashem, so said Hashem, tzav levetecha, command your household." In other words, set your household in order. "Ki met atah velo techia, for you will die and not live." Immediately upon hearing this news, Chizkiyahu, in Psukim Bet through Gimel, verses 2 through 3, Vayasev et panav el akir, and he turned his face to the wall, Vayipalel el Hashem limor, and he davened to Hashem, saying, "Ana Hashem, please Hashem, zecharna et asher hitalachti lefanecha be'emet b'levav shalem. Please remember that I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart. V'hatov be'enecha asiti, and that which is good in your eyes I have done. Vayivk Chizkiyahu b'chi gadol." And Chizkiyahu cried a big cry. In Pasuk Daled, verse 4, we're told that Yishayahu had already been on his way out of the palace after having delivered his nevuah and thinking that he was done, when he receives another nevuah, another prophecy from Hashem, telling him, Psukim he through vav, in verses 5 through 6, "Shuv v'amarta el Chizkiyahu negir ami, return and say to Chizkiyahu, the prince of my nation, Ko amar Hashem elokei David avicha, so said Hashem, the God of David your father, Shamati et tfilatacha, ra'iti et dimatacha. I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Hinini rofel lach, behold, I will heal you. Bayom hashlishi ta'ale beit Hashem. On the third day, you will go up to the house of Hashem. Vehosafti al yamecha chamish esrei shana, and I will add to your days 15 years. Hashem's message here to Chizkiyahu through his Navi Yeshaya is that due to his sincere tefillah, his prayer, Chizkiyahu will no longer die of his illness, as Hashem had originally planned and even decreed, but rather, he will now survive. And something extremely important that we can learn from Chizkiyahu here is that even when a divine decree has been pronounced, tefillah, prayer, can change it, right? As we say every year during the Yamim Noraim, utshuva utfila utzedaka ma'avirin et roa hagazira, right? Repentance, prayer, and charity can change or overcome the evil of the decree. The question is, how does this work, right? Especially when it comes to tefillah, can we really change Hashem's mind when we daven, or even when it comes to the other two, but specifically now with tefillah because of the context of the parak, how does davening work to change the decree? In the Art of Jewish Prayer, Rabbi Yitzhak Kirzner explains, and I quote, "The task in prayer is not to get God to change. God does not change. The task is for us to become better and more developed through our encounter with God." But how do we change through our encounter with Hashem? Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks wrote a beautiful answer to this question in his introduction to the Koran Siddur, for which he wrote a commentary as well. And the following are some key excerpts from his introduction. He says, quote, "Prayer changes the world because it changes us. At its height, it is a profoundly transformative experience. If we have truly prayed, we come in the course of time to know that the world was made and we were made for a purpose. That God, though immeasurably vast, is also intensely close. However far we feel from God, He is there behind us, and all we have to do is turn to face Him. Slowly, we come to think less of the I, more of the we. Less of that we lack, of what we lack, than of what we have. Less of what we need from the world, more of what the world needs from us. Prayer is less about getting what we want than about learning what to want. Our priorities change. We learn the deep happiness that comes from learning to give praise and thanks." The Sefer HaIkrim explains that since through tefillah we change ourselves as people, the original negative decree placed upon us will hopefully no longer apply because it was given to the person we used to be, who after transformative prayer essentially no longer exists. In other words, when we daven, we don't convince Hashem to change His mind and give us what we want. Rather, we change ourselves, becoming more deserving of receiving what we want. Looking back at this episode and at the last parak in Parak Yotet, chapter 19, Chizkiyahu seems to have been a master of tefillah. Right? Throughout both of these parakim, he turned to Hashem in prayer again and again and again. And yet, ironically, tefillah is the particular area in which Chazal famously rebuked Chizkiyahu in Gemara and Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Dalet Amud Aleph. Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asot Chizkiyahu Mashiach, v'Sancheirev Gogu Magog. Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyahu the Messiah and Sancheirev the nations of Gogu Magog, which are the nations against whom Chazal explained B'nai Yisrael will fight immediately preceding the coming of Mashiach. Amra midat hadin lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the attribute of justice said before Hashem, Ribono shel olam, uma David melech Yisrael, sha'amar kama shirot v'tishbachot lefanecha, lo asito Mashiach, Master of the universe, what with David the king of Israel who said so many songs and praises before you, you didn't make him the Messiah. Chizkiyahu she'asita lo kol anisim halalu v'lo amar shira lefanecha ta'asei hu Mashiach? Chizkiyahu for whom you did all these miracles and he did not sing a song before you, you're going to make him Mashiach? And so what we see in this very famous Gemara is that the Midah of Din, the attribute of justice, is rebuking Chizkiyahu here for not having praised Hashem for all the miracles he had brought upon him, for the national salvation from Sancheira, for his own personal healing from illness. But it's interesting because we saw Chizkiyahu turning to Hashem again and again in these prakim. So why do Chazal describe him as not having turned to Hashem when he should have? Because in actuality, there are really two different types of tefillah. One is tefillah be'et tzara, a prayer of supplication when one is in the midst of a crisis. And the second is tefillah hoda'a, a prayer of thanksgiving after one has been saved from a crisis. It seems that the kind of tefillah that Chizkiyahu engaged in and excelled in was specifically tefillah be'et tzara. Whenever Chizkiyahu was in need of salvation, he always turned instantly to Hashem. However, Chazal is teaching us here that we can't stop there. Tefillah must continue even after the crisis has been averted by thanking Hashem for having saved us as well. And perhaps this is why we ourselves make sure to praise Hashem for having saved us from Sancheirev every year at the Seder, in one of the stanzas of the song, Vayihi B'chatzi HaLaila. Perhaps we do this as a tikkun for Chizkiyahu's lack of Shira, lack of praise for the salvation, and so we expressly sing Shira for it during the Nirtzah portion of the Seder. In Pasuk Vav, verse 6, Yeshayahu continued to inform Chizkiyahu that not only would he live for another 15 years, but Hashem would also save Bnei Yisrael and Yerushalayim from the king of Ashur. Actually, using the same exact language we recall from our last parak, Perek Yitzet Pasuk Lamadala, chapter 19, verse 34. V'ganoti al ha'ir hazot lema'ani ulema'an David avdi, and I will protect this city for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And this juxtaposition between Chizkiyahu's cure and Yerushalayim's protection further emphasizes the point we made back in Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, that Chizkiyahu experienced his personal crisis at the same exact time that Bnei Yisrael experienced their national crisis at the hands of Ashur, and this also supports Rashi's comment that they experienced their personal and national salvations on the same day. In Pasuk Zion, verse 7, Yeshayahu gave Chizkiyahu advice for healing his wounds, telling him that he should place a cake of pressed figs upon his boils. And Chizkiyahu followed Yeshayahu's advice, and we're told that his boils healed. According to Rashi, this didn't make any sense in the natural sense, because a cake of pressed figs would actually harm even healthy skin. So he says that this was a nes betoch nes. It was a miracle within a miracle, because something harmful actually healed something that was already vulnerable. The Radak actually points out that this is Hashem's way, as he did the same thing in Mara, when he told Moshe to place a bitter branch inside the bitter waters, and the waters miraculously became sweetened. According to the Rabag and Abarbanel, however, this was actually a natural remedy, as they claim that pressed figs do have some known healing qualities for the skin. And I did a quick Google search, and it seems that even today, fig extract is known as being an important ingredient in certain, you know, skincare routines. So, you know, just something to think about. Chizkiyahu then asked Yeshayahu in Pasuk Chet in verse 8 for an oat, a sign that he will in fact be healed as Hashem had promised. But weren't we just told in the previous Pasuk that his shchin, his boils, had already been healed? Why did Chizkiyahu, the righteous king, again, need a sign to prove that he'd be healed if it already happened? So Radak explains that Chizkiyahu saw that his skin blisters had disappeared, of course, like that we're told that in the last pasuk, but he wasn't sure if the underlying illness had yet been healed, because his strength was still not fully restored, and he knew that his blisters could always return. But perhaps we need to ask an even more important question. Why would Chizkiyahu, again, who's such a righteous king, not believe his Navi? Why was he requesting an additional oat or a sign from Hashem to prove that the nevuah, the prophecy, would be fulfilled? So the Radak suggests that Chizkiyahu wanted to make sure that Yeshayahu wasn't just telling him that he'd be cured in order to comfort him, since he had just seen him crying unconsolably. And this would be actually similar to Elisha's telling Hazael to tell Ben-Hadad that he would live back in Perek Chet in chapter 8, even though he really wouldn't, but he said it in order to make sure that he remains calm. And so here, Chizkiyahu wanted to ensure that he'd really be cured enough to return to the Beit HaMikdash in 3 days' time, as Hashem had promised. Rabbi Chaim Jachter posits that perhaps this was meant to be a tikkun, or a remedy, or repair, for the sin of Ahaz, Chizkiyahu's father, when he refused to accept Hashem's oath or sign at all. This time, by requesting an oath or sign, Chizkiyahu was actually reversing Ahaz's sin and repenting for it. While Ahaz, his father, did not believe that an oath from Hashem would be meaningful or significant in any way, Chizkiyahu demonstrated here by asking for one himself that he did believe that an oath or sign from Hashem would be, in fact, meaningful and impactful. In Pasuk Tet, verse 9, Yeshayahu provided Chizkiyahu with a choice as to which oath or sign from Hashem he'd prefer, for the sun's shadow to move forward 10 steps or backwards 10 steps. And this is referring to the steps of the ancient sundial that was used to demonstrate the passing of time. Since each hour, the sun's shadow would move on to the next step, and people would be able to tell the time based on how many steps were in the sun's shade. In Pasuk Yud, in verse 10, Chizkiyahu responded that the sun's shadow moving forward 10 steps wouldn't be such a big deal, since the sun already naturally moves forward as it moves through the sky. So he requested that the sun's shadow move backwards 10 steps in order to be a greater, I guess, more significant sign. And so in Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, Yeshayahu called out to Hashem, who moved the sun's shadow backwards 10 steps on Ahaz's sundial. Rashi here quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Tzadi Vav Amud Aleph that claims that this addition of time to the day, because when the sun moves backwards, it remains up in the sky for longer, meaning that the day is longer, and that this addition of time to the day made up for the time that had been lost on the day of Ahaz's death, when Hashem had shortened the day so that there would not be any time to eulogize him, since he was such a rasha. The next Pasuk Yud Bet, verse 12, informs us that Berodach Baladan, the king of Bavel at the time, sent messengers to Chizkiyahu bearing gifts because he had heard that Chizkiyahu was sick. Yet we know that Bavel was located all the way on the eastern edge of the ancient Near East, while Malchut Yehuda was located all the way on the other western edge of the known world at the time. And you couldn't even travel from one to the other on the straightest, most direct path because there was a huge desert in between them. And the people back in those times couldn't survive without having sources of water on the way. So instead, they had to follow a much longer route, what has become known as the Fertile Crescent, which would have entailed a months-long journey over a massive distance of about 1,000 miles. And so it therefore doesn't really seem to make much sense that Bir-Odak Baladan would have sent his messengers all the way across the ancient Near East just to visit a sick king. So what I like to do is delve a little deeper to figure out what was the real reason why Bir-Odak Baladan was willing to send his messengers across the entire known world at the time. And yes, the pasuk mentions Chizkiyahu's sickness, and maybe that's why he specifically sent him his messengers now, but I do believe, and many of the Parshanim believe, that there had to have been more beneath the surface. And so there are various approaches to answer this question. Rashi claims that it was because this was the first time in history that a man had ever survived an illness. This comment of Rashi's is based on a Medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer that explains that just as Avraham was the first to experience old age, since he requested it so that people would be able to differentiate between him and Yitzhak since they otherwise looked identical, and just like Yaakov was the first to become sick in the first place since he requested it, so that he would be warned before his death so that he would be able to bless his children. Apparently, it used to be that people would just sneeze and their neshama would be taken from them. Perhaps this is why we usually bless people when they sneeze, by wishing them good health in different languages. God bless you, Gesundheit, Labriot. But just like Abraham was the first for old age and Yaakov was the first to become sick in the first place, apparently Chizkiyahu was the first to experience illness and then become healed from it. Because remember, Yaakov requested illness as a sign of death. And so all illness used to lead directly to death. And then Chizkiyahu was the first to experience illness and then survive. In fact, all the instances of illness that we've seen so far in the entire Sefer Melachim led to death. Not one person survived their illness so far, right? If you think back to Yeravam ben Nevat's son, Aviyah, who became ill in Melachim Aleph, Perek Yudala, chapter 14, and to Achaziyahu Achav's son in Melachim Bet, Perek Aleph, chapter 1, who became ill after he fell from the attic, both of them died, and they were told as such by the Nevi'im at the time. This interpretation actually stays pretty close to the reason provided in the Pasuk, in that the visit was actually due to Chizkiyahu's illness and to his subsequent unprecedented survival from that illness. The Radak looks to Devar HaYamim Bet, Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, chapter 32, verse 31, where a different reason is provided for the same visit. And we're told there that Bir-Odak Baladan had sent his messengers because he wanted to inquire about Hashem's sign of moving the sun backwards 10 steps. And the Radak then reconciles this apparent contradiction with our Pasuk in Sefer Melachim, explaining that really each Sefer is providing one part of a larger overarching reason, which is that Bir-Odak Baladan wanted to inquire about the sign that was done as a result of Chizkiyahu's illness. So he kind of combines the two reasons together from Melachim and Devar HaYamim in order to explain it. The Ralbag finds the reason for the visit in a different Pasuk in Devar HaYamim Bet, in Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, in chapter 32, verse 23, which actually describes how after Yerushalayim's miraculous salvation from Ashur, many nations sent gifts to Chizkiyahu in Yerushalayim. And the Ralbag explains they all did this because they wanted to inquire about how on earth Chizkiyahu and his people were able to survive Sanherib's attack when no one else was able to. And Bir-Odak Baladan, Ralbag claims, must have sent messengers for the same reason. Also, as we know from history, Bir-Odak Baladan actually revolted against Ashur soon after Hashem's defeat of Sanherib's army. So it makes sense that he would have been planning this revolt against Ashur at this time, and therefore wanted to find out what had led to the success of Malchut Yehuda's revolt, perhaps wanting to replicate it. And so perhaps we can understand this reasoning in light of the reason provided in our own Pasuk as being due to Chizkiyahu's illness, since Chizkiyahu's illness has been parallel to his victory against Sanherib throughout this entire parak, as they were simultaneous salvations. So perhaps the Ralbag is viewing them as kind of parallel to each other, and the mention of one in our Pasuk reminds us of the other salvation. Rav Alex Israel suggests, in light of what we know was about to happen historically, that Bir-Odak Baladan wanted to establish an alliance with Chizkiyahu against Ashur in order to help him succeed in his upcoming coup against Ashur, especially since having two simultaneous revolts at opposite ends of the kingdom would likely lead to a greater chance of success against Ashur. Whatever the actual reason why Bir-Odak Baladan sent his messengers to Chizkiyahu, in Pasuk Gimel verse 13, Chizkiyahu showed the messengers his treasure house with all of his riches inside. And we're told that there wasn't anything in his house and in his kingdom that Chizkiyahu did not show them. In Psukim Yadala to Tetvav, verses 14 through 15, Yeshayahu went to the palace and asked Hizkiyahu what the messenger said and where they came from. To which Hizkiyahu responded to Yeshayahu that they had come from a faraway place called Babel. And then Yeshayahu asked what they saw in Hizkiyahu's house, to which Hizkiyahu responded that they saw everything in his house and that there was not anything he didn't show them from his treasures. But this exchange is quite perplexing. Why did Yeshayahu need to ask Hizkiyahu all these questions? Wasn't he a Navi? Shouldn't he have already known the answers? Wasn't his knowledge of what happened with Berodach Baladan's messengers the very reason why Yeshayahu went to the palace in the first place? In Divrei HaYamim Bet, Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, chapter 32, verse 31, we're told that regarding the matter of the Bavli messengers, Hashem left Hizkiyahu in order to test him. And along those lines, Rashi in our pasuk explains that Hizkiyahu is the last of three men whom Hashem tested and who failed that test. The first was Kayin. When Hashem asked him where his brother Hevel was, he famously responded by asking, "Hashomer achi anochi, am I my brother's keeper?" When he should have said, "Hashem, aren't all hidden things revealed before you?" The second was Bilam. When Hashem asked him who was with him, he responded with haughtiness that the Balak, the king of Moab, had sent for him. When he should have said, "Hashem, why are you even asking? Don't you already know?" And the third was Hizkiyahu here in our pasuk, when he responded to Yeshayahu's questions with haughtiness as well, saying that these were messengers from a distant land who had come to visit him. When he should have said, "Yeshayahu, you're a Navi, a prophet of God. Why are you asking me?" In other words, of course Yeshayahu knew the answers to the questions he asked Hizkiyahu here, but he asked them anyway in order to test Hizkiyahu, who unfortunately failed the test, just like Kayin and Balaam failed before him. As Rashi explains, Hizkiyahu was punished for this, which he was told by Yeshayahu in Psukim Tet Zayin through Yudchet, verses 16 to 18. Hine yamim ba'im, behold, days are coming, v'nisa kol asher beveitacha v'asher atru avotacha ad hayom hazeh bavela. And all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored until today will be carried to Bavel. Lo yivater davar, amar Hashem, nothing will be left, said Hashem. U'mibanecha asher yitzu mimcha, asher tolid yikachu. And from your children who will come forth from you, whom you will birth, they will take away. V'hayu sarisim b'heichal melech Bavel, and they will be officers in the palace of the king of Bavel. This is actually the first prediction of the Chorban Beit HaMikdash, or the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, that appears in Sefer Melachim, at least as a hint here. But why was Hizkiyahu showing Berodach Baladan's messengers the royal treasures considered so evil as to warrant the prediction of the destruction? So according to the Divrei HaYamim Bet, Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Chaf Hei, chapter 32, verse 25, and not according to the benefit done to him, in other words, being saved personally and nationally, did Hizkiyahu respond, ki gava libo, because his heart was haughty. And there was anger upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. The Radak explains that Hizkiyahu displayed his arrogance when showing off his riches to Berodach Baladan's messengers because they had come to inquire about Hashem's miracle in saving Machlat Yehuda from the clutches of the Assyrian army at the last minute. And instead of taking advantage of the opportunity to glorify Hashem's name, Hizkiyahu used it for self-glorification. According to Rav Yosef Ibn Kaspi, this was actually a natural consequence of Hizkiyahu's actions. He explains that Hizkiyahu should have realized how unwise it was to show off his national and royal treasures to the Bavli messengers because it was just going to result in their publicizing all the wealth they saw in Yerushalayim once they returned home to Bavel. And if not the current king, then another future king will one day desire those treasures for himself. And who knows, he says, if this was one of the reasons why Nebuchadnezzar was so intent on conquering Yerushalayim less than two centuries later. In other words, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash was actually a direct outgrowth of Hizkiyahu showing off these treasures here. Finally, Rav Alex Israel suggests, based on his approach that we learned earlier, that Berodach Baladan sent his messengers to Hizkiyahu in order to create an anti-Assyrian alliance with him so that they could foment rebellion on both ends of the Assyrian Empire simultaneously. So Rav Alex suggests that perhaps Hashem became very angry with Hizkiyahu here because he was against all alliances with foreign kings, as we already saw in Perek Tet Zayin in chapter 16 when he sent Yeshayahu to strongly advise Ahaz against aligning himself with Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Ashur, as well. Now, why was Hashem so hostile to these foreign alliances? So, as we've already discussed, political alliances in the ancient Near East were also, by definition, religious ones, as it was expected that the nations would not only go to war together and protect each other,
politically and militarily, but they would also worship each other's gods and, you know, give sacrifices to the other's gods, etc. In fact, as we also learned in Parashat Zion chapter 16, this is exactly what happened to Ahaz with Ashur, and Hashem did not want Chizkiyahu to make the same mistake as his father did, this time with Bavel. So even though Chizkiyahu was so devoted to Hashem, or perhaps because of that devotion, his diplomatic courtship of a foreign power was really misplaced. In Pasuk Yutet, Chizkiyahu responded to Yeshayahu positively, saying, Tov Davar Hashem Asher Dibarta, the word of Hashem which you spoke is good, since this decreed punishment was not going to happen during his reign, but well afterward. But this is a somewhat strange response on the part of a righteous king after hearing that, you know, his sin will bring about a terrible punishment upon his descendants in the future. The Abarbanel is so bothered by this that he actually suggests that Chizkiyahu here was not actually responding to the decree of the Chorban, but rather to Yeshayahu's earlier decree that he would live for another 15 years after his illness. Abarbanel explains that originally Chizkiyahu was elated, of course, to hear about the extra 15 years of life he had been granted. But then when he heard about the decree of destruction, he became distraught and said he would have preferred to have died from his illness rather than have been granted an additional 15 years if those years would consist of his witnessing the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. But then, once Yeshayahu assured him that the destruction would not happen in his lifetime, he was then happy again that he would be able to live for another 15 years and viewed this Dvar Hashem, this word of God, as Tov, as good. Perhaps the message about tefillah that we learned from Chizkiyahu in the beginning of this parak was meant to be a kind of refuah lifnei hamakah, or a cure before the illness even came, in reference to this decree of the future Chorban. Because as we have learned from Chizkiyahu himself, even when Hashem has decreed something, tefillah, prayer, can still help. And as the Nevi'im will make clear as time goes on, the people and future kings of Malchut Yehuda will in fact have the opportunity to reverse the decree if they just daven, if they just do tshuva, if they just bring themselves closer to Hashem. It remains a possibility that the Chorban will not happen. The parak ends in Psukim Chaf through Chaf Aleph, verses 20 through 21, by summarizing Chizkiyahu's reign, reminding us of his strength and specifically of the water tunnel that he had built under the city of Yerushalayim to help him withstand the Assyrian siege. After Chizkiyahu died, he was succeeded by his son Menashe, whom we'll learn about in the next parak, Parak Chaf Aleph, chapter 21. This year is dedicated by Michelle Levine and Susan Schuster and their families in memory of their beloved mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother, Rebbetzin Gloria Leff, Golda Tzivia Bat Baruch. Rebbetzin Leff was a highly regarded principal and Torah teacher, a master educator, whose deep love for teaching Tanakh inspired hundreds of students throughout her lifetime.